Almighty God, as we gather to worship you this morning, I would ask that you please send your Holy Spirit into our midst and give us the grace of turning to your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. I said to the early service, if we believe you were saved by works rather than by grace through faith, you would all get extra points this morning for coming to church, but you're saved by grace, so you don't get extra points. So I hope you've had your coffee. You have to kind of carefully listen into this opening story to get the real point. But true story, a friend of mine who's a pastor, he likes to tell the story of this couple that was in his church. And like many young couples, they had a lot going on in the morning. He was preparing kind of hurriedly for work. She was getting the kids up, fed and ready for the day. He quickly kissed his bride and headed out the door off on his way to the office. About 20 minutes after he left, she put the kids down to play, and she had this kind of brief moment to herself, turned on the radio, and the news interrupted the music she was listening to. A reporter broke in to say that someone was headed down Highway I-65 in the wrong direction. And knowing this was the same route her husband took, she frantically called him on his cell phone and said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this. There is someone on I-65, and they're going completely the wrong way. You need to get off the road." And he said in reply, "Well, you're not going to believe this. It's not one person. It's dozens of people." That's a true story, too. Sometimes it's okay to make a U-turn. It may save your life. Sometimes it might save your soul. John the Baptist was a U-turn kind of guy. But his invite to a U-turn was not really meek and mild. In this season when we like to sing about comfort and joy, John seems like an odd character, almost interrupting our well-prepared Christmas pageants. This season of hot chocolate and Christmas and cards and mistletoe. What is this guy doing here? Why do we drop this fella in the middle of our Advent journey to the stable? Well, maybe because we can't get to the stable without listening and responding to his words, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John doesn't pull any punches. He lived on the edge, camel's hair clothes, grasshopper meals. And he seemed to pick on, more than anyone else, the religious folk, those Pharisees and Sadducees who thought just because they had checked all the right religious boxes, they were on the right road. Tough stuff. Glad he's only talking to Pharisees and Sadducees. But is he? Where might you and I need to listen to John's call? Where in our own lives might we need to respond? Most of us probably know. Most of us, if we sit still long enough, if we listen in the quiet of our hearts, we know that place of repentance that needs to be lifted up to the surface. Repentance is hard. It's like turning a river in the opposite direction, and it's not comfortable work. But if we want to get our souls lined up with God, we may need to do just that. In Matthew's description of John that Mary just read for us a moment ago, he points back to Isaiah. This is the one Isaiah was prophesying about when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Making roads, making paths has always been hard work, but particularly in Isaiah's day, who prophesied about John the Baptist saying, he's going to be a road builder. He's going to create a straight path for the Messiah to come and do his work. Everybody in Isaiah's day, and frankly, everybody in John the Baptist's day, would have known exactly what he meant. They would have seen workers moving heavy stones out of the way in preparation to build roads. And when they were too big to move, they would have seen those big boulders cracked open, crushed, broken apart, spread around to create a pavement. What big lump might there be in your life today that needs to be moved? needs to be broken apart? What's keeping the Messiah from really taking hold of your life? If it's been there a long while, you may have just gotten so used to it that it's just become part of your life's scenery. Is Jesus living on the edges, or has he really set up shop inside of you? In her novel, The Finishing School, the author Gail Godwin offers a keen insight into the basic character of human beings through one of her characters named Ursula, who serves as a mentor to a slightly younger woman named Justin, who is dead set on opening her life to change. And Ursula warns her young friend with these words. She says, there are two kinds of people. One kind you can just tell by looking at them at what point they congealed into their final selves. It might be a very nice self, but you know you can't expect any more surprises from them, whereas other kinds of people keep moving. They keep changing. They're fluid. They keep moving forward. They keep making new trysts with life. And the motion keeps them young. In my opinion, they're the only people who are still alive. You must be constantly on your guard, Justin, against congealing. And I realize there are more than two kinds of people, but I like that word congealing. It's a great word here. The image is really a great word, congealing. It's like a wobbling dish of Jell-O. It looks alive, but it's as dead as a brick. And many look alive, but they've stopped growing. They've stopped changing. They've stopped becoming. They've just congealed. They've decided to settle for where they've landed and who they've become, even if that means a stifled life, a life void of spiritual depth, a life void of soul-filled living. I was reminded of some words by my mentor, John Claypool, this week. He used to say that he believed the single most important ingredient in a successful marriage is the desire to make it work. He used to say, if this desire is present in both parties, there's hardly any conceivable difficulty they cannot find a way to overcome. However, if the desire is not present, don't worry, we're about to put some WD-40 on that door. It's the door, I'm just assuring you. There. So what I do between services, I put WD-40 on the doors. So, okay, we're back with the marriage, right? So if that desire to make the marriage work is not present, no amount of favorable circumstances can guarantee the success of the marriage. Now, isn't that true in most of our relationships? Really, isn't that true in most of life? If we're really wanting to grow and change, then we must often be willing to pay the price involved, which usually involves turning our lives in a completely different direction. So John the Baptist steps in here and says, you may need a U-turn. Do you? On the night of our dear Savior's birth, in the words that will be sung here on Christmas Eve, every single person who wanted to visit the stable had to change the direction of their lives. A young Mary had to give up on her dreams of becoming a simple Jewish mother and instead make a U-turn and become the mother of God. A well-intentioned Joseph, who had in mind to put aside his pregnant fiance to avoid a public scandal, had to make a U-turn and take her in, baby bump and all. An innkeeper had to make space in his manger. Shepherds had to leave flocks. Magi did not take the road that Herod set them on, but a different road, a road which ultimately meant honoring not their king, but the King of Kings. To get to the stable where the Christ child is, to really see him, to really let the incarnation get down into our souls, we often have to turn toward him, and that turn toward him often means a turn away from what I want. It is deep down what John the Baptist means when he uses this word, repent. So let me get down to brass tacks a little bit. Of what may you and I need to repent? I'm going to give you three little take-homes, a three-pointer. The first is pretty obvious. If you're doing something in your life that you know is keeping Jesus at arm's length, then you need to repent. I could give you a list. I could give you my list. Not going to do that. But my gut tells me is that you know what that is. The good news is it's never too late. Never, never in God's dealing with us does he pull back his offer of forgiveness with the words, "Sorry, you just missed the deadline." A few years back, there's this news story at a Vansbro, Sweden. Police were stunned when a thief returned a wallet he had stolen with the whole amount that was in the wallet, along with the interest the money would have earned, and he included a letter of apology. He had stolen the money 40 years earlier. It's never too late for repentance. If there's a big boulder on the road to the stable in your life that needs to be moved out of the way, you might need to repent. You might need to take a U-turn. A second thing of which we may need to repent is, frankly, you, me, the self. We live this, we are by nature rather narcissistic, but it seems to me we're living in a time when it's just kind of firing on all pistons. George Gallup once wrote, a narcissist is one who is knee-deep in conversation. And you and I see that all the time now, don't we? I mean, not too long ago, Laura and I were waiting in line at a restaurant to pick up some takeout. And I noticed a young woman, she was sitting in a booth by herself at a table, and she was holding up her phone and taking one photo of herself after another, and then she was kind of adjusting her hair and looking at the photo and I guess deciding which she was going to post on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. And by the way, we were at Zoe's. I mean, we weren't at Maxine's in Paris. It was like, this is big news. John the Baptist, I think I might have gotten a little check from Zoe's from saying that. And John the Baptist throws some cold water on all this stuff. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon used to say, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in yourselves. John reminds us that if we want to find our way to Jesus, we need to stop looking in the mirror or in our reflection on the phone and put our lives in the hands of the one who seeks to create our image. His way, not my way. His road, not mine, is the path to authentic Christian living. The late Corrie ten Boom, that great evangelist from the Netherlands who spent years in the Ravensbrück concentration camp under Hitler's rule, once wrote a simple line that pushes us into the place God calls us to be. She wrote, "Put yourself, your ability, your money at God's disposal. He can do so much more with it than you can." John's own mantra at the end of his ministry was, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. It's what you and I mean when we pray, "Thy will be done." Thy means thy, not my. Do you need to turn from yourself to God? Do you need to repent? Do you need to make a U-turn? And one last thing I want to suggest, as odd as it may seem as a part of repenting, is that part of what you and I need to repent of is giving up on the illusion that you will ever be perfect, ever be without sin. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought, "I checked all the right boxes. I don't have to look at my life. I've got it all right." You and I have probably heard it said more often than not that sin is not so much something we do, it's something we're in. And so don't hear this call to repentance from John as kind of a once and for all. It's, you know, like we circle back to the Christmas story once a year. We need to visit with John the Baptist on a fairly regular basis. Not to be condemned, but to be directed. If we fail to heed John's call, in a sense, we remove ourselves from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that seeks to create our character. You know, the word character actually comes from the same root word, which means to engrave. If we don't allow God to speak through John to us, then we kind of remove ourselves from God carving us into the people we're called to be. But if we allow his stinging words to kind of push us along, we may find our truest self, not standing proudly on our own two feet as self-made men and women, but kneeling, broken, bruised, bent, repentant sinner. And at the same time, so grateful for his mercy and grace, which never turns us out. Honest to God, as I was preparing the sermon this past Wednesday, I heard a smack into the large window right next to my study at home. And then I heard a little cheep, cheep, cheep. And I pulled the curtain aside, and there on the ground was this little brown sparrow who had flown in the wrong direction and was now lying on the ground, stunned. I came out, and I picked him up. He was battered, but he wasn't permanently down for the count. So I held him in my hand, and I just kind of stroked him for a little bit. And he was kind of shaking, and eyes were flickering, and beak was moving. And then he kind of turned upright in my hand and sat in my palm for about a minute or two, and then flew away. Hopefully he learned his lesson. I've got one following me around in the yard right now. I'm not sure. But it struck me, I was actually coming to the end of this sermon, so maybe it was a little hand me out from God, because it struck me that really, that's the way God handles our wrong choices when we bring them to him in the grace of repentance. He picks us up. He loves on us a little bit. He takes away the sting of sin and death with the hope that we'll fly on, healed by his mercy and his grace and his love. God does not expect our perfection, but he does expect us to come to him. And when we do, we take yet one more step more deeply into what he wants for us, into the life he wants for us here and the life yet to come. Do you need to repent? Repent from trying to be perfect and instead just fall into the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Do you need to make a U-turn? So there are three suggestions of how to respond to John the Baptist this morning: repenting of those things we know are getting in the way of our relationship with our Lord, repenting from any form of those narcissistic tendencies that leave no room for Jesus in our lives, and finally, actually repenting of perfection or the need to be perfect, because only one was perfect, and it is only by casting your life into his grace and mercy that his perfect peace appears. If you need to repent, don't wait. Do it today. Allow John's words to go right where they need to, the way penicillin goes to the infection. Any place in your life where you need to do a U-turn, because fortunately, mercifully, in God's kingdom, he will never write you up for a U-turn. And if this call to repent this morning is just a little bit unsettling, don't ignore that. Let it speak to you. You may know the old Native American fable in which the old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life, and he says, a fight is going on inside of you. It's a terrible fight. It's between two wolves. One is evil and the other is good. The same fight is going on inside of me and you and everyone out there. And the grandson thinks about this for a moment. He says, in their fight, which of the two wolves win? And the old Cherokee simply replies, the one you feed. Perhaps today it's time to feed the hound of heaven, the one who is chasing you down with the word repent. Hand over those bad places. In the end, all it means is turn. It means turn to Him, turn to peace, turn to salvation. It's the U-turn that takes you right to the stable. And it's a turn worth taking. Amen.